Good morning. Happy Easter Sunday. Let's pray and ask God for his help. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you speak to us today, that you've spoken to us in your word. We pray now as we reflect on this passage, this historical document, that you would change us by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You've probably heard of Steve Jobs. He's the founder and genius behind the multi-billion-dollar company Apple. He died in 2011, but before he died, this is what he said. No one wants to die. Even people who want to go to heaven don't want to die to get there. And yet death is the destination we all share. He's right, isn't he? Death is the destination we all share. We're all going to die one day. Doesn't matter how invincible we think we are. Doesn't matter how fit and healthy or young we think we are. We're all going to die one day. And that's why so many people in history have actually tried to seek the elixir of immortality, to live on forever. And one such person was the first emperor of China, Emperor Qin of the Qin dynasty, the one who built the great terracotta warriors. Now this guy was so scared of dying that he wanted to find this elixir of life. So what did he do? He sent hundreds of men and women on expeditions to different islands to find it. But a person who was so eager to live on forever, he died at the age of 50, and apparently it was from ingesting mercury pills made by his alchemists. And you know what's so ironic about this? These pills were meant to make him immortal. You see, we can try to avoid death, but death is guaranteed. Yes, of course, modern medicine has made us last much longer, hasn't it? Back in Jesus' time, life expectancy was around 30 to 35 years old. Today, life expectancy for men is 79.9 years. For women, 84.3 years. You can see why it's smarter for older women to marry younger men. Just like I have. But ultimately, we're just putting off the inevitable, aren't we? Even with the advancement of modern medicine, there's no escape from death. Death will have its victory. It doesn't matter how much Botox or creams we use to make us look younger. The best we're going to end up is a pretty corpse. So, is there hope after death? Or is it all just wishful thinking, pie in the sky sort of stuff? Is death really the end? Well, we actually see the answer to this in today's passage. And what we see is that there is hope. Death is the destination for all of us. But it doesn't have to be the final destination for all of us. You see, Paul the Apostle tells us that there is hope. And the only real hope is found in the gospel of the resurrected Jesus. And he shows us this in three ways. First, Paul reminds the Corinthians of this gospel. Second, Paul explores the what question. What happens if there's no resurrection? And third, Paul explores the how. How will this resurrection happen? And so first, have a look with me. Paul reminds the Corinthians of the gospel. The gospel he preached to them. The gospel they received and are standing in. The gospel that will save them if they persevere in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Look with me. Page 1309. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. See, Paul wants to remind the Corinthians of this gospel. He wants them to understand that this message he passed on to them was the most important message they needed to hear. This wasn't just some ordinary news on the back pages of the Herald Sun. This was front page news, the best news ever. And that is, Jesus died for their sins and rose from the dead. And of course, that's a massive claim, isn't it? You see, the Easter story is a massive claim, what we've been celebrating this weekend. But you see, this wasn't just some made-up story, some hoax. This was a historical event. And John Dixon, a Christian historian, he says that Easter highlights the risky, even vulnerable position of the world's 2 billion Christians. Why? Because of its historical claims. And so he says this: it's as if Christianity happily places its neck on the chopping block of public scrutiny and invites anyone who wishes to come and take a swing. And so come and take a swing, if you will, because you see, Paul the Apostle was confident in this historical claim. And in case anyone thought that Jesus didn't actually die, that he just passed out on the cross, what people call the swoon theory, in case anyone thought that the apostles just gathered together and secretly stole Jesus' body, or came up with this conspiracy, or hallucinated, or went to the wrong tomb, Paul says, hey, look around the eyewitness testimonies. Jesus appeared to people in the flesh. He appeared to Peter and the 12 apostles. He appeared to over 500 others. See, some who were still alive when Paul wrote, so they could actually go and check the details for themselves and make sure this wasn't a made-up story. And last of all, in a different way, Jesus appeared to Paul the Apostle on the road to Damascus. You can see it there in verse 3. Verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. You see, the resurrection was a historical fact. You might have heard about the Watergate scandal that happened in the 1970s. This was the biggest political cover-up ever in US history. And a man named Charles Colson, who was involved with this cover-up, he became a Christian later on when he was in prison. And this is what he wrote about the resurrection of Jesus. I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. You see, the gospel of the resurrected Jesus is true. And by reminding the Corinthians of this, by writing this letter, which was a public document that would have been circulated around, Paul was happy for anyone to come and take a swing, to come and check out the facts, that Jesus did die and rise again in 3 days. So Paul reminds the Corinthians of this gospel. He says, this is the gospel that is preached to them. That's the gospel that they believed. The Corinthians believed in this gospel of the resurrected Jesus. You can see there in verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. So you can see the Corinthians believed the gospel of the resurrected Jesus. That's the first point Paul makes. The second thing Paul explores, the what question. What happens if there's no resurrection? Because the weird thing about the Corinthians is this. Even though they know Jesus rose from the dead, even though they believe in the gospel of the resurrected Jesus, some of them were saying there wasn't going to be a resurrection of the dead, a genuine resurrection. But you see, this doesn't make any sense, because Paul says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ didn't rise from the dead as well. You can't have one without the other. You can see there in verse 12. Verse 12. But if he's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. You see, if there's no resurrection, then Christ didn't rise. But it doesn't stop there, because to think like this has massive implications, Paul says. If Christ didn't rise, our faith and our preaching is useless. It's all been a waste of time preaching the gospel. It's all been a waste of time for Paul planting churches and doing all this gospel ministry. You see, 2,000 years of Christianity is on the line. It's all been a waste of time having faith in Jesus. And not only that, if Christ didn't rise, then the gospel is false. The apostles are false teachers. Christianity Jesus has just been a big hoax. You can see there in verse 14 when he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised." You see, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus didn't rise. And that means the gospel is false. The apostles are liars. And the worst thing is this. Paul says, we're still in our sins. Our sins haven't been forgiven yet. There is no Good Friday. Jesus hasn't actually defeated sin and death once and for all. Jesus hasn't finished the job. Because if he didn't rise, well, he's just like everyone else who dies. Just a dead man. And that means the Corinthians and all other Christians in the past and present are lost. We're not forgiven. We're not saved. There is no hope after death. In fact, we're a laughingstock and everyone should have pity on us because we've staked our eternal destiny on fairy tale. Verse 16. "For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." You see, friends, Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus. You see, you can still have Buddhism without Buddha. You can still have Islam without Muhammad. You can still have Mormonism without Joseph Smith. But you can't have Christianity without Jesus. You can't have it without Jesus' resurrection. But here's the great news. The gospel is a gospel of resurrection. Jesus did rise from the dead, and his resurrection guarantees our resurrection. Jesus' resurrection gives us hope. And so Paul now explores the how question. How will this resurrection happen? Well, Paul gives two examples from the Old Testament to explain this now. First, he gives us this idea of the first fruits. See, when the harvest came in, the Israelites would offer the first fruits as an offering to God. You see, the first fruits showed what the rest of the harvest would look like. And it was the guarantee that the rest of the harvest would come. So if you had the first fruits, you knew the rest of the harvest was a sure thing. Paul says, Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. Jesus' resurrection guarantees our resurrection, that it will happen as well. See, Christ paves the way for everyone else. The second illustration Paul gives is this. He compares Jesus and Adam from the Old Testament. He says, it's just like how Adam sinned and then death spread to everyone. There's a ripple effect going on. Just like I had no choice to be born in Australia, we didn't have a choice in inheriting Adam's sin and death. But now with Jesus, he reverses everything. So everyone who trusts in Jesus will be caught up in this resurrection as well. You see, Jesus is the first fruits. Jesus is the new Adam. So his resurrection guarantees our resurrection. Verse 20. "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in all Adam all die, so in Christ all be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." Next, Paul refers to two psalms. In Psalm 110, God promises to defeat all the Messiah's enemies. And in Psalm 8, God says that he's going to put everything under the feet of the Son of Man. And the risen Jesus is the Messiah. The risen Jesus is the Son of Man. And God will put everything under his feet. God will defeat all his enemies. And do you know what? That includes death itself. Because Jesus rose from the dead, he's going to defeat all his enemies, including death. Even death will bow the knee to Jesus. Paul is clear that God the Father won't be under Jesus, but everything else will be. Death will be defeated by King Jesus. See it there in verse 24. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it's clear this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. You see, the resurrection of the dead will happen. Jesus' resurrection is the foundation of our resurrection, and death will be defeated once and for all. Now, in the final section, Paul shows the Corinthians that their denying of the resurrection doesn't actually match up with their practice. It doesn't match up with what they believe. The first thing Paul talks about is baptism for the dead. If you've got any questions about this, go and see Andrew or John. Now, we don't know much about this, but it seemed like some people were getting baptized for their dead relatives, so like a vicarious baptism. But it's important to know, Paul's not commanding in this passage, he's not approving it. The point he's trying to make is this: baptizing for the dead doesn't make sense if there's no resurrection. Verse 29. Now, if there's no resurrection, why would those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? See, baptizing the dead doesn't make any sense if the Corinthians don't believe in the resurrection. The second point Paul makes is this: if there's no resurrection, what's the point of putting our lives on the line for the gospel? You see, Paul was out there like Bear Grylls fighting off wild animals. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about how he's being flogged in prison, being exposed to death again and again. He's been beaten with rods, pelted with stones, shipwrecked, in danger from bandits, going without food, water, naked and cold. What's the point of all this? What's the point of all this if there's no resurrection? What's the point of all this suffering? Why are the Corinthians wasting their time with this fake religion? It doesn't make any sense. If there's no resurrection, Paul tells the Corinthians, well, we should all go to drink and eat and be merry. Verse 30. And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers. Just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And so Paul finishes by telling the Corinthians to get their acts together. Stop listening to these false teachers who are leading them astray. Stop being peer pressured. This idea that they've got, that there's no resurrection, doesn't make any sense. And by thinking like this, they're actually being sinfully ignorant of God. And they need to repent. Verse 33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. So can you see Paul's point in this passage? There is hope after death. The resurrection of the dead will happen. It's guaranteed for us in Jesus' resurrection. Jesus is the first fruits who paves the way for us. Jesus is the new Adam who brings life. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of Man who would defeat death. See, this is something we have to believe as Christians. Because if we don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, then we have to deny that Christ rose from the dead. The two go hand in hand. And if Christ hasn't been raised, well, we're in big trouble. The gospel is false. The Bible is full of lies. Our faith is useless and we're still stuck in our sins. We're building our lives on a lie. This is how a Christian writer, Sam Storm, puts it. I can honestly say that I've staked my life on an empty tomb. Everything I am, everything I own, everything I've done or hope to do, hang on whether or not Jesus of Nazareth rose from the dead. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, my life is a sham. I've invested everything in, staked everything on, entrusted everything to the historical fact of the empty tomb of Jesus. If his body and bones are still buried somewhere in Palestine, or have long since disintegrated under the force of time and the laws of physics, nothing has meaning for me, nor do I have meaning for anything or anyone else. You see what he's saying there? It all hangs on the resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if it's all just historical fiction, well, there is no hope after death. And for him, there is no more meaning or purpose in life anymore. And if we're honest with ourselves, there wouldn't be any meaning or purpose for us. The only meaning we could find is what we give to life. The only meaning we could find is what this world offers. But you see, how much meaning and purpose can we get if we're just here by accident, by chance? How much meaning and purpose can we get if we're all just physical matter? Have you heard of the acronym YOLO? I know it's not in vogue anymore, but it means you only live once. You only live once, so follow your dreams. You only live once, so live a good life. You only live once, so enjoy yourself. But if we're honest about ourselves, as good as this acronym sounds, as good as it is to enjoy the things that this world offers, we know they're going to fade away. We know that whether it's now or later, we'll experience the reality of hardship in life, of relationships breaking down, of sickness or suffering. We know that we're all going to have to face the reality of death one day. Now, there's a well-known Christian minister in Sydney, Philip Jensen. He recently lost his grandson, who died of cancer at the age of 16. And Philip Jensen, he wrote about this in an article called Upon the Death of a Grandson. And this is what he wrote. Death is the horrible reality of life that screams, there's something wrong with the world. We try to hide that scream, silence it with distractions, pretend it's not happening with anti-aging creams, and rationalize its existence with meaningless platitudes. We question the sanity of those who want to die, but there's no greater madness than thinking we can avoid death. Death will confront us one day. We can't avoid it, can we? But is that all there is? You live once, you die, and that's it? Steve Jobs said, death is the destination we all share. But you see, death doesn't have to be your final destination. Death doesn't have to be the end. There is hope after death. But only if you trust in the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection. Only if you trust in the one who's defeated sin and death. And so I wonder, what will you do with this big claim of Easter, of Jesus' resurrection? Will you come and take a swing, so to speak? Will you investigate the historical evidence and find out about Jesus? Because you see, this is a matter of life and death. For many of us who are trusting in Jesus, friends, what great comfort we have. Jesus is alive. Jesus has risen from the dead. And that means that you and I will rise from the dead as well. Do you know the word for cemetery comes from the Greek word which means sleeping place or dormitory? See, Christians for centuries have believed that death is like falling asleep. It's temporary. It's not the end. Death doesn't have the final word. And so that changes everything for us, doesn't it? It means our lives have meaning. What we do in life matters. We have a gospel that's worth preaching. We have a faith that can save us. We have a reason to get out of bed in the morning. And so let's think about some of these implications. Are you struggling with pain in life? Do you have chronic illness, physical or mental? Friends, you're going to be resurrected. You're going to be free from pain, free from suffering forever. Are you anxious about your future? Do you worry about what's going to happen to you? Friends, you're going to be resurrected. You're going to have an eternal future with nothing at all to worry about. I mean, there's nothing better than that. Friends, are you sick and just tired of the hardships in life? Tired of your sin, tired of people letting you down and hurting you. Tired of struggling to get through day by day. Friends, you're going to be resurrected, and the day will come when all our struggles will be gone and we'll see Jesus face to face and live with him in joy and peace forever. And you know what? It's not just us. But everyone who believes in Jesus, have you lost a Christian friend or family member to death? Well, you'll see them again. And not as they were, sick or suffering, but as they were always meant to be. As God's forgiven, resurrected children, friends, there is hope after death. There is hope of the resurrection. And that's why Christian funerals are so different. Friends, like Steve Jobs said, death is our destination. Death is the destination we all share. But for us, for Christians, it's not our final destination, is it? Jesus has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of the resurrection, the new Adam, the Messiah, the Son of Man who will defeat death once and for all. And so this is our final destination. We're going to be raised from the dead. We're going to be living in the flesh with our Saviour and King in a new heaven and a new earth. No more sickness or crying or pain or death forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the hope that we have in Jesus. We thank you that you raised him from the dead, showing us that sin and death could not defeat him. Father, we look forward to the day when there will be no more sickness or pain or suffering. We look forward to the day when we'll see Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, face to face and live with him in joy and peace forever. In his name we pray. Amen.